prayer to God? Have I said enough? Whatever prayers you have, depending on your background. Have I done this penance enough that God will now hear me? There is nothing that we could ever do that God will listen to us more. He looks at the work of Jesus and he says, that is completely satisfactory. That is completely what justifies you. Now, you stand before me as a child of mine. You have my name. You are part of my house. You're not an outsider hoping to be let in. So when we talk about church, there's a connotation we have that this is church. Church. Are you going to church? Yeah, I'm going to church. See you on Sunday? See you at church. AKA God's zip code. The gathering of the church, absolutely. Where his people are gathered, he is right there. That is true. But God is not contained by a house. Which is why this isn't church. This is a building where the church meets, for sure. And I'm so thankful that we do have a building. But never confuse the fact that every moment is a place where you get to say, I'm stepping into God's house. Right around my kitchen table, my sink, like we just had a pretty epic week at our home. There was like at least 500 dishes to wash. And while I was in that moment, and there's a part of me that wants to think about how much is left to do. And that part of me is not grateful for this moment. And I have an opportunity to say, I'm going to step into the house of God. This becomes his home. This becomes a place of encounter for worship. So, with that as our context, when I'm talking about everyday life being a response of worship, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some fancy songs or some specific prayers. I'm talking about everyday life becoming opportunities where you respond to God. And this has to be, and this is where I'm going to start today, it has to be in spirit and in truth. It cannot be something that you just say, well, I just have to express myself to God, so here goes. And believe you me, there are days when I am in such a mess, God pulls me up and he says, sorry, I'm here with you. You don't have the right responses. You've not approached me as God. You're a mess. But he pulls me up because he's my father. He loves me. So he pulls me up out of bed. He says, get out of your complaint for a second and look at me. Look at me. I'm your father. The disrespect I give God in those moments is something he pursues me over. But don't make that the norm. Don't confuse God's heart of saying, you're my child and I will meet you where you're at, to be the norm. Because I must present myself in view of his mercy. I must present myself in the context of, God, you have drawn my heart. I am your child. You're not, like we have this conversation in our home quite a bit. I am your dad. You are not mine. Just before we get the equation all messed up. There are times when you're going to be in a funk and you're entitled to have a funk sometimes. But don't mix the equation here. You're talking to dad. And I love to meet you in the midst of your mess. But your mess is not your platform every time. The mercy of God is. So, when we talk about spirit and truth, this is what is working in the background. It is God showing me in the midst of whatever I'm going through, this is what the Spirit of God has made me alive to, and this is the truth that brings it to life. God is working in my heart, he's changing my heart, and his truth says, this is the way, walk this way, do this. And that becomes worship. It becomes a response in the midst of life, and I don't need a church service for it. And this is the context, and I want you to see this, because when Jesus gets to this, in John chapter 4, where he says, the hour is now coming and is now here, where those who worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth, he was talking to a lady who was a Samaritan woman. And in John chapter 4, so just a few verses before this, in John chapter 4, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? And the context for this is Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. We can go into that story another time. But there was a separation between Jews and Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and we drank from it himself. And he drank from it himself, and so did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become inside of this person, whoever is drinking this, right? I want you to pay attention to this. Whoever drinks this water that I give, it will become in them a spring of water welling up into what? Eternal life. What the living water of Jesus does in a person who receives from him, it brings forth life. It doesn't bring forth expression, it brings forth life. So when we talk about presenting ourselves to God, when we talk about coming to God, when we talk about praying to God, what is it that's coming out? Our expression? Or is it a welling up of eternal life? Let's make sure we put these two things side by side all the time, because this is what confuses us often. And this comes on the heels of Jeremiah chapter 2. Because now you will start to see why he's saying you should ask for this water. Because we have a context where we don't think this water is necessary. I've got my life. I'm pretty good. I'm thirsty today. I'm just thirsty right now. It's Sunday, 10 a.m. It's about that time I need a little quick drink. He says, but you'll be thirsty again. But if you have living water, you will not thirst again. It will become a self-sustaining well that starts to generate life water for you. All of this is on the context of Jeremiah 2. Be appalled, O heavens, and be shocked and be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, what? The fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves wells. They've made for themselves their own wells. Wells that are cracked. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. So by the time we get to Monday, the well's dry. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but just from being with many of you and just sharing through what's going on in your lives, and I've shared out of what's going on in mine, we have all expressed at different times there's a tendency to feel dry. We're coming to a place where I'm just like, ah, oh, man. And some of this is not exhaustion. Physically being tired, I understand. But when we get to a place where the well of our spirit has not been watered by the living water of God, that's something I need to address immediately. Because it is a matter of me saying, I'm trying to pray to God for these things. I'm trying to bring God my problems, but it's just not there yet. versus I am in a problem, I am in a place where I'm exhausted, I'm physically worn, mentally I'm under a lot of pressure, but Lord, you are the source of my life. I ask for a renewal in my spirit, man. That out of my inner being, there will be water that satisfies. That I won't be thirsty. Those of you who have ever worked outside on a sunny day know what that feels like to be parched. And you start to get, like, your work starts to get a little bit sloppier. And you're like, I just need a drink of water. A drink of water on a really hot day is so refreshing. Washing dishes, feeding the kids, going to work, having that tough meeting, doing all the things that seem to be so, can become a place where living water comes up and says, here you go. You're starting to get to that point in your work where you're like, okay, here you go. Here's drink for you. And I did not have to go lock myself away, open my Bible, go to all of my resources, and then find something from God. It was in the middle of that moment, he says, here's water. Why? Because it wells up from inside. So when you get to John chapter 7, so go back to John. So we were talking about the Samaritan woman, and then he talks to her about living water. He says, this is the kind of water that I give. And she says, give me this living water. In John chapter 7, this is carrying on in this theme. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this next verse explains the previous one. Now this he said about the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit for? Whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet ascended. He had not yet been glorified. So what happened the moment Jesus ascended? Acts chapter 1 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And everyone immediately ties that to the commission and the gospel to go and preach. Absolutely, rightly so. But this is a dynamic power that was meant to fuel a well. It's the turbine that generates a well that produces life. This isn't a Pentecostal thing. This isn't a charismatic thing. This is a I believe in Jesus thing. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is that turbine that runs that water constantly. Straight out of the presence of God, he goes and he says, here, this is what is Jesus's. It's for you. It's almost like you were not just human. Suddenly you're open to the place where the Spirit of the living God, who cannot be contained by any human vessel, straight out of the presence of God, he says, this is what Jesus has said. Here it is for you as you wash dishes. No degree in theology, no understanding of it. He just says, this is what Jesus has. This is how it applies for you right now. Present yourself to him in view of God's mercy. This is why I need to get that equation right as someone who is a child of his. I need to respond in spirit and in truth so that the Spirit is able to teach me truth out of the Word of God. That I am not someone who's just carried along by my fancies or things that impress me about God and his attributes, which I'm able to see on a great day. But am I able to see the truth of God in the midst of a mess? Where there is nothing glorious or nice to say. Where God's hand is heavy on me. Not to crush me, but heavy on me to bring me to the path where I've strayed. I am your father. I will discipline those I love. That's a place of worship too. But the thing is, we're used to a churchy version of this. Where you like, it's, I will go through this in a few minutes. But the reason our expression in worship finds meaning is because we have practiced being children of His during the week. All of the things that we do as a gathered church is an overflow of things that we have practiced at home. My hands were sore, my feet were sore this week, and I still remember standing at that sink and I was saying, I'm going to lift my hands to You. I give You my hands in this moment, and I'm going to respond. And the next thing I picked up, did the pain suddenly magically disappear? No. But I was so kept by God's presence that there was life flowing again. Where there was a well that was stopped, and I was starting to like run on E, you know, when you're starting to get onto that fumes kind of thing where the next person who says a word to you will get their head chewed off. That kind of E. Where God says, okay, all right, here you go. And I found myself getting past that situation. And I'm giving you this just as an anecdote, just so that you see, it is not, oh, He gave me this verse and then He gave me that. But the moment I get the equation right, He corrects my heart with love. And I don't say, well, You didn't see my problem and You did not solve it for me. You didn't make it disappear. I'm with You. Spirit and truth is not what we've made it out to be. Spirit is not Pentecostal or charismatic. Truth is not anyone who is reformed and believes the evangelical doctrines. Do you see how in church life we have tended to brand or categorize? These are such spirit people, they don't think about God's word at all. And these are the word people who don't even think about the spirit. Like I said last week, you cannot have one without the other. It's just not possible. The word does not find meaning. It is a book without the Spirit of God. Which is why when it is God breathing on it, it is profitable for teaching and instruction and raising the man of God up in righteousness and training them in the way to go. Why? Because God is breathing on it. So if you do not have the dynamic Spirit of God taking and saying, here's that turbine there. This is out of God's presence. Here you go. Fresh water. Fresh water. Not stale stuff that you learned in seminary or you learned in somewhere or you got it out of your podcast or... No, no, no. Fresh stuff. Sure, you learned something 20 years ago, but here's fresh stuff today. Never ignoring that God might have taught you something some long time ago. But it is for today. So God has revealed Himself. So worship will always start with God revealing Himself. Something small. Something so like mind-boggling and so enormous that you go, ah! It could be either of those expressions. It could be something quite small. But God will show you who He is that you can respond. He's not hiding Himself. God has called you into a relationship with Him. So your worship can only be in the context of that. You're never worshiping God in the context of whatever your situation is, in the context of how far you feel from Him, or in, like, do you understand how sometimes we phrase our approach on the basis of whatever is going on? Not who you belong to. This is what happens in parenting when you have a kid problem. Whenever there's an attitude adjustment that's needed, usually it's whatever the situation was has got their attention completely, that they're so ticked off or so in their funk that they don't see that you are right there with them. I'm right here. I am your father still. You're my son. You are venting right now, and I understand that, but we got to address that very quickly because you're starting to veer off the reservation here. Very quickly, this goes into disrespect, And it's very quickly goes into a place where there's a hardness of heart and rebellion. Come back here. I'm your father. Talk to me. It's all, so worship is always a response that is based on revelation. Worship is always a response that's based on relationship. There is a relationship I have with you, which is, you're my father, my heavenly father. Which is why Jesus taught us to pray this way, not, oh God, who is the most awesomest, which he is, totally. He is the most high God. But he says, I choose to manifest myself to you as your father. So when I sing songs like the one we ended on, do you see how awesome it was to be in the presence of the holy God and to know that he calls us near? That I could not ever consider on my best day approaching the holy, holy one of heaven. And he says, no, you can come because I'm your father. That is the equation you start on. So the fellowship you have with God is based on that relationship. So when you have relationship, you always keep that context of reverence. Because I'm not just dealing with a buddy. So while he draws me close, I'm so thankful for it. So revelation leads to relationship, but it is maintained with a holy reverence. Always. I'm not just dealing with my buddy from next door. Again, we most understand this in parent-child relationships, right? You walk through these things yourselves. There are days when you feel like I'm owed this. I felt like, so I'm just telling you. This is my house. You don't tell me. You can ask me if you would like. Do you see how that subtly changes? The student has become the master. No, you're not. Not in my home. But you have the privilege of being my son. So I will just use that illustration to help you see that when you transition from seeing to a relationship, it is always in the context of I'm drawn by love, but there is such a holy and healthy respect that the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. Where I'm always aware of, I cannot just simply throw anything out there. I'm dealing with my heavenly Father, who also happens to be the ruler of the universe. He's not just some swell guy. So do we keep these things in balance as we approach these things? As we approach worship, as we talk about these things, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I come in the context of what Jesus has done. Help me, Lord, to fear your name, to have a healthy honor for you that when you move, I move. When I hear your voice, I listen quick. Not, I didn't hear you. What were you saying? No, I will come to you and what did you ask me to do? What was it? What would you have me do? Now, let's talk about expression. Because when he says that heart of reverence before God says, what would you have me do? Kneel? Okay, I will kneel. No, I don't do that in this tradition. This is not part of my denomination. I don't care. I don't care at all what your tradition tells you. If God has said, come right now, sit down. So do you see, my problem is not that we don't have a certain kind of expressive worship in gathered church meetings. The question is, can God get to you in your home where while you're washing dishes, he says, right now, lift your hands. Because your dependence is on you and your energy, I want you to lift your hands in my presence. That does nothing. That's weird. I don't care. The issue is, can your father talk to you, or do you feel you just need to be able to express yourself? Now, do you understand why I've called this series Response? Because it is always in connection to, I have a father who's calling me to himself. And he says, here, respond to these things. You're getting all busy with a whole bunch of responding to all that other stuff. Respond to me. The more you respond to me, there is strength for the journey. That song we sang a few weeks ago. In your presence, I find healing and restoration and the strength to carry on. Why? Because I belong in your presence. When I'm in your presence, everything else starts to make sense. Not because I figured it out. Not because I suddenly now magically know everything to do. No, I don't. I'm still tired. I still don't know what to do. But you give me wisdom for each step. Why? Because I'm responding to you. And you have my ear. Do you see why that third R, which is reverence, is so important? Because I'm not just chatting with my buddy. I'm not just getting things off my chest. This is not just good therapy for me. This is my Heavenly Father, who is the Holy One. So there's a sense of, let my words be few. Ecclesiastes tells us this. So when I approach, and Solomon, who was an older gentleman by this point, he had learned this. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, when you go to the house of God, don't talk too much. Don't start rattling off, my Lord, I'm going to ask for this, and, you know, ask of God, and let my words be few. Because God is in heaven, and I am on earth. Woo! Something to learn from Solomon there. Because I recognize my place, though I am a son of God. I'm on earth, and he's in heaven, and he's overseeing the whole thing. So when I approach, I'm saying, Lord, I will not make vows in your presence like that, just throw it out there. Lord, I will love you with my life, and so therefore, just I ask that you would just help this situation and da-da-da-da-da. You have the privilege in the context of sonship, in the context of God being your father, but God being your king and your Lord. Lord, what would you have me do? I forgot to ask that first. Sorry. What would you have of me? Now my expression finds it's not balance for balance sake, because things with God, anything you do with passion, balance goes out of the window. And God wants those who worship in spirit and in truth. It is a passionate thing. So that there are days when he would have you totally just bawl your eyes out, totally go for it, pedal to the metal kind of thing, just expressing yourself. Why? I'm your dad. Lay it on me. And there are days he says, stop. Back up. Sit down. I'm going to talk to you. Do you have those times of worship? That is the point where God gets to do both with you. He says, I am not ever threatened by your lack of decorum. Your lack of approach. Step one. No, you missed step three. Go back. No, he doesn't say that. He's your father. But in the context of discipline, there are certain times where in worship he will say, stop, be quiet. Suddenly worship becomes a quiet activity. For all the charismatic people out there, there are good times to shut up. And it's not because it was a tradition. It's not because there was a liturgy that made you do it. I am responding to life. I am responding to the life of God that says, son, watch your tongue right now. Be quiet. I want to speak. Oh, Lord, I am so sorry. So in humility, I find myself curl up. And I'm saying this as someone who has explored some of these things in worship, not because I'm trying to like find ways to be more expressive. I start to find that there are things that God will draw me to. He says, I want you on your knees. Lower yourself completely. Suddenly, it's not some Middle Eastern thing. Suddenly, it's not a, oh, I guess I'm some Hindu something. They do these weird. No, these are all scriptural. It's just that we've made it that In American church, it's okay if you do the occasional, like, do it with the hip thing as well. Or the, you know, the hold the, what is it? Hold the box. The flat screen TV. The post. Touchdown. Acceptable. Acceptable in American church. Then depending on which denomination you're from, no claps. No clapping. Definitely no shouting. All of these things are in Scripture. All of it. But for regardless of which side you grew up on or how you grew up, we all have abused the expression as the point and not the one who has called us into his presence. So we lose it. We just think it's stuff we do. Which is why I'm not like, are they raising their hands? I don't care. You're not doing it for me. If God cannot get you to raise your hands when you're at home with your kid and you're struggling with something, what are you going to do it in front of me in church for? Do you understand? So that is not the point. But I would really love to show you why this is something God wants. So when we go to a fragrant offering to the Lord, you start to find that these things become pleasing to him because it's a heart that's responding to truth. I want to go through some expressions of worship. Can you put that slide up from last week? I said it was like a sliding scale of using lots of words to being completely silent, or having actions with your body that you do certain things all the way into acts of service. Things that you're doing just merely in God's presence as unto God, and then to the all the way on the other extreme, things that he would have you do, which minister to other people too. This is not exhaustive by any means. All I'm trying to do is show you that if you were to take two goalposts and say put it on a scale, there's expressions of worship all the way through. From using lots of language to no language, to being quiet all the way down, to using my body with claps, with lifting my hands, to actually working, giving someone a meal, presenting myself, giving money to the poor, doing things for other people. These are all things that have activity. Fixing somebody's toilet. Worship. Do you understand? These are all things that you find on the scale of saying activities that I do. Oh, I only fix things for people. I give people money and I do things for. Well, what happens when God says, I want you to bow down? Use your body. You seem very happy to do that. It's on the same scale. It's just that he's telling you right now, quieten yourself, bow down. I'm here. I'm here to minister to something in you. When you respond in simplicity, without trying to overcomplicate it, try to fit it into your theological scheme of whatever it is, you suddenly find, I'm responding to God. There is liberty to do it. So, in the Bible, the word worship often, because we're dealing with English Bibles, we often find the word worship just thrown in there in lots of places. But the word worship is the word shaka, or the word proskuneo in Greek. So there's a Hebrew word and a Greek word. Both these words have the inference that it is a bowing down of self, that it is a lowering of self. So worship, quite fundamentally at its root, has a lowering of self. This involves an action sometimes, but it is fundamentally a lowering. In our modern English, we would use the word, you'll find it in a lot of worship songs, my surrender. This is where I lower myself and give it up. All to you. That's what the word worship often is translated as. Now the word praise and bless and thanks and all of these other words that you start to see all over the Bible come from some of these root words. The word shabak, and this is one of my favorite words because it's quite similar to an Indian word that I grew up with, which is sabash, which is aha, excellent. when someone does something that's so awesome, it's a clap and aha. Wow, amazing. And that is how a testimony to the greatness of God. So when you bring a response that says, I want to respond to how great God's been. This is not just me saying, you know, God's good. But ha! God, you know, God is so good to me. This is what God is like. This is a testimony to his greatness. This is where you start to find. You saw how my voice went up? Ah! Yeah! It's not like, yeah, I guess it's good. Which is, do you see? But we have made shouts unto God to be like some worship, like, let everything that is right, praise the Lord. Okay, now shut up. Now sing the song. No, I'm like, let everything! And like, you sound like a donkey. But I don't care. Because I'm shouting unto God. Because God is worthy of my praise. So I'm not going to try and fit it in that 10-second gap you gave me in the song. Do you get it? So suddenly shouts are no longer things that are reserved for songs. It's while I'm going about my day, I'm like, ha! There are sometimes I just say, that's my praise. I just go, ha! I'm driving in the car. And nobody else knows what I'm doing. The other day I did it in Lowe's. I was just astounded that God helped us complete as much as we did in the short time that we had. Just in Lowe's. I'm like, ha! Now someone's like, okay, maybe he found whatever he was looking for. But for me, it was a response of praise. It had nothing to do with the song. And I'm not going to start going. That's not me. But I'm not going to simply do that just because. It's a response to God. The second word is halal. It's not drained meat. Halal is where you get the word hallelujah from. This has to do with, imagine Vegas. Just the amount of neon lights everywhere. And shining, flashing, constantly. Like you're just like, ugh. It's so bright. That is what halal is. To basically take what God has done and put it on the largest neon signs, put it all in lights and say, here you go. This is what God does. This is who he is. That's what halal is. That's why when you say, hallelujah, it is saying, here you go, this is who God is. It's not hallelujah, praise the Lord, brother. Yeah, hallelujah. No, it's not like a callback, kind of like a check. You say, praise the Lord, I'll say hallelujah. It's not a check back. It is you literally saying, this is like the craziest rave kind of. When you see like the world has taken these things and made it into their own halal. Which is why you will notice in the Bible, Lucifer is not a name. It's just that he was called the Shining One. Which is where he gets his name from. He was the bright star. So what we call satanic is actually something that was designed for God. The shining that you were to see on the earth was to be the praise of God. But what do we see? Vegas. When you say shining, what do you see? New York City. You don't see the work of Christ. So what are we meant to do? He has called us out of darkness into to declare that the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what that means. Third word, and this word is one of my favorite ones. This has to do with rejoicing is where you choose joy in the midst of something. And it's a celebration. This is a touchdown dance. It is such an exhilaration of, woo! Like when you were, like you know that, I don't know how many of you watched that Super Bowl against the Cardinals. You know where, like we're way down and you see that pass go over those three defenders. And he like, that moment, you're like, your heart like, you have to do something in that moment. It's like your heart doesn't know how to take it. But your body reacts. This is a body one. Where you're so happy, you're so excited, your body reacts before your mouth can. And when it says in scripture, he rejoices over you with singing, it's this word. So God, when he looks at his kids and when he knows where you're at, he rejoices over you. It's like a mom who picks her babies up and, you know, like when you're just in the middle of the day, like just randomly Mother's Day, happy Mother's Day to you. But you know like how sometimes you do the craziest dances with your kids? It's that. It's your delighting in who they are, but you look stupid to everybody else. I don't care. This is what rejoicing does. Zamar, this is another one of my favorites. I wanted to start a music company called Zamar, but never got there. It's the concepts to do with this has to do with stringed instruments. It has to do with playing something. This is where, like, you know, you hit that, you get the music out. This is the only part that the church has decided to take. Where we have decided that worship is going to be, let's find 10, 15 minutes in a service where we worship. And we're going to call it worship. Why? Because we're doing that. Make sure you have a good worship team. We don't need a worship team. We need worshipers. They get to be lead worshipers, not worship leaders. The worship still has to come from you and me and all of us. So when we get into this place where Zamar is used all across scripture, it's in the context of people who are doing the other parts too. Do you see that? The next one, and this is again one I love, is the word barak. Or there are other words that come from this, but it has to do with this whole idea of blessing. And when we say bless the Lord, you know how sometimes we throw that word around? And you see it all over your Bible. The word bless has to do with an acknowledgement. I see something, I'm going to acknowledge. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What are you saying? For I'm forgetting none of your benefits. I'm looking at what you have done, and I'm acknowledging who you are to me. I'm going to bless you. But it's now become the response to anyone sneezing. Do you see how cheap the worship of God has become? We have no context for these things. When you find it is so scriptural that you respond to the virtue of God and say, I'm going to extol the Lord. I'm going to lift it up. I'm going to make note of it. I'm going to acknowledge it specifically. Not like, oh yeah, I'm thankful. No, I'm thankful to you because you did this. So barak has to do with this bowing down of self and saying, sure, there are sometimes I'm barak. I'm blessing God with a bowed attribute of saying, I'm acknowledging your greatness and who you are. But quite often it's just me saying, oh man, you're just so awesome. It's great for when you're walking down Lowe's aisles or just going to the restroom. Just as you're taking a stroll from your desk, I'm going to acknowledge God right now. Thank you for this day. Lord, lots has been going on. I just want to acknowledge what you're doing in my life right now. I'm going to barak you. This word yada, which is the next one, this is something that we sang through earlier today. This has to do with the outstretched hands. It's got nothing to do with contemporary worship. This is literally the response of a kid that comes up and says, pick me up. Pick it up, pick it up. Can you pick me up? So my lifted hands are not cool worship moves. It's me saying, I depend on you. I need you. Can you get me? Can you pick me up? This form of worship is also contained in lamenting, where you go, I need you. I need you. Do you understand? Where it's, I am so distraught. I need you. To this day, when I'm like, when I injure myself, I double over and I just say, I mean, it just so happens that it's Mother's Day today, but I will go, Amma! Now, there's something in that exclamation. Not that my mom is going to suddenly magically appear now that I'm 40, over 40. But there is something in calling out which brings me a place of, in the middle of my distress, in the middle of my, I'm responding to someone I know hears me. Which is a great, great reminder for some of you parents to remember that your child responds to these things because it's their safe place. In the midst of distress, not like, this form of worship is one where I am not waiting for the solution yet. I just want to know you're here. I'm coming to you. I don't have words right now. I just got bawling. This form of worship also allows you to receive comfort. It's a posture of receiving. It's not a posture of giving in this context. This form of worship isn't about, let me give God all the best worship. And you know how sometimes when people are going through hard things, we tell them, well, worship God and do this and respond to Him. And what they usually mean is pray certain things or say certain things. There are places where God will have you just be loved. And it is a response. Why? Because you're in a posture to say, you're my God. You're the one who lifts me up. I lay down and I sleep and I arise because I'm with you. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are the glory and the lifter of my head. When people around me say, where is your God? Next one is tauda. This is you deliberately leaning in the midst of distress, saying, I'm going to thank God in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. You're starting to say, I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemy. It's me saying, I will come to you with a song of praise, not because my thing is fixed, but I'm going to give you praise before, because you are who you are and you never change. It is a place of submitting to the power of God, and it usually has a hand motion with it, which is similar to the pick me up, but this one is saying, I surrender. It's what you would do when an officer pulls you over and says, hands up, I'm coming out. That's it, I got nothing. Look, I'm not touching anything. This is tauda. To say, I'm not. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I lift up my eyes to Him, the God who gives me strength. I lift up my hands in your name. I'm not going to try and touch this. I cannot save my kids. I cannot save my loved one from whatever is ailing their body. But it's a time to give you praise. It's time to acknowledge that you are who you are. So this is my praise. The last one that I'm going to work through is Tehillah, which I love is as a spontaneous song. It is something that the Holy Spirit gives utterance to where you respond to who God is, not because you planned it out. You're just responding in the moment. Where you're in the midst of whatever you're going through and you sing to God. This is specifically a song. This is not just speaking. This is where you sing unto the Lord. And Ephesians 5 says, singing to the Lord with psalms, hymns, and this is what it is talking about, a tehillah, which is a spiritual song. It is something that is inspired by the Spirit of God, not something that is rehearsed. And funnily enough, this is the praise that he inhabits. He, you know when it says he inhabits the praises of his people? It's tehillah. He inhabits when his people just respond to him. They're not waiting for somebody to give them cues. They're not waiting for somebody to say, no, this is verse one. No, bridge. No, we're not. We don't care about the bridge. We don't care about your verse one. We don't care about how many times you asked me to sing this. I'm responding to God. And this is tehillah. This is something where my heart just wants to respond to who he is. Next week, I will just finish up with where we're at with lamentations and with responding with meditation, with prayer, with other things, and where we find public forms of worship and privately. But the goal is that you grow in these sorts of responses. If you notice, I couldn't even go through all of it. There's just so much. But you see the wide range of responses that are biblical. We're not talking about something that's charismatic, Pentecostal, or not, or we don't care for those things. We care to respond to God who calls us. So next week we will cover how do I approach God privately in worship and how do I grow in my public responses that I'm not caught up by what I've been been grown up in or what I'm expecting the service to be like. This kind of worship or my quiet time, my daily devotions, that's how I do this. You start to find that there's more on the table, right? Are you willing to do that? So as I go through this week, I will send you stuff just to help you on your way, okay? How many of you memorized Psalm 19, verse 14, and Philippians 4, verse 7? These are things that I put out during the week just to say, have the word of God dwelling in you. The more you dwell on God's word, you will start to find it comes back to mind, and the Holy Spirit is able to use that as a turbine that goes, here's new life for you. Let the word abide in you richly. Let's just give thanks. Father, we thank you that you have called us out of darkness into your light. Lord, and as we explore what you have called us to, what worship is, Lord, that we would not get caught up in steps, that we would not get caught up in Hebrew words, but we would be caught up with who you are. That we responding to you will be our goal. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry, we're over, but...